We want to see the Spirit move. We want to understand as believers, as we go into the communities, as we go into the world and the people we attempt to reach, what does that look like for us? But we know that there is a harvest that is to be reaped, and God has called his people, the church, to be those that are to go and reap. He sends us out to say, gather my sheep that are lost. Gather the ripe fruit that is just waiting to be plucked. And if I was to say, guys, we are going to be like Paul. We are going to go out to the synagogues and marketplaces. We are going to head out to the coffee shops and to the gyms and to the parks. And we are going to start proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ the way that Paul did. I think some of us might feel a little trepidation, a little fear, a little sense of anxiety and worry. And it's not because we don't love the Lord. It's not because we don't love those that are lost. Again, we pray all the time for people. We pray for our neighbors and our families and our coworkers and our friends, and we know that we want to be used to them. But I think sometimes what happens is we get into our own heads and we go, wait a minute, what if I get out there and then I run into somebody that's like a scholar, and then they question me on all kinds of stuff about the Bible and history and culture, things that I don't understand and I can't answer. And I think sometimes we can get really worried that our fear of doing more damage for the name of Christ just overwhelms us. And so what I want us to see today is that as we go through the book of Acts, I want there to be a calming of our fears, a calming of our anxieties. I don't want us to dread the feeling of reaching out. Instead, again, I want us to be in a place of prayerful spirit, a place that we sense God calling and moving in that time, and that as we, as the church, move forward, we see those who don't know Jesus come to know him. And so as we go through it today, we're also going to stop along the way. There's a lot of kind of cultural, historical, theological points that I want to make. But as we get to the end, we'll kind of bring all of that together and say, you know, what again is God calling us to do as the church? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 18. We're going to start in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's ventured out of the Middle East. He's moved into Europe. He's moved into Greece. Again, people that are further away from Christ in their heart, that know less and less about Christ. And so he was in Athens, and now he's going to be in the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth is a very thriving city. It's very financially well off. Corinth is the city that controls, you can see that little land strip there. It's the only land strip that connects the northern and the southern portion. So a lot of trade makes its way through the city of Corinth. And the other part too is that what Corinth did was, a lot of people, if they wanted to get around to that little inlet there, it would take them several days to go around the main island. And so what Corinth did is they basically said, we've got a better way. We are going to set up what is known as the Delocus Road, and you can bring your boat in on the one side of that little isthmus there, and we will basically put your boat up on land, we'll get a bunch of logs, and we will roll your boat to the other side, almost like a conveyor belt. And doing so, again, would save them several days of travel and save them a lot more money. And so because of this, Corinth becomes extremely, extremely wealthy. And because it's the only place that connects, the other part that happens in Corinth is it becomes a melting pot of cultures. You've got Greeks, you've got Romans, you've got Jews, you've got Syrians, you've got Africans there. Like, everybody is coming to the city of Corinth because of that strategic location. So there are people from all walks of life. And we also know that Corinth, unfortunately, is a very morally corrupt and bankrupt city. Its main god was Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So it becomes a place of great sexual deviance, to the place that when a lot of times when someone was referred to as a Corinthian, essentially what they were saying was that person is a prostitute. Okay, that's what became synonymous with the name of Corinth or a Corinthian. So, but this is where Paul is. This is where the Lord has led him. And so again, we're going to see how Paul ministers in the city of Corinth. So Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in a synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and he became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." So as Paul goes, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. There are some tent makers. He begins to work with them. He spends some time with them. They bond over these tent making skills. And while Paul is continuing to work, he goes out and he continues to preach. He continues to reason. Again, we've talked about that word reason is to dialogue, right? To try to have conversation for the name of Jesus. And then Luke, the author here, I feel like he just gives us kind of a flyby. He's like, we've seen this all before. We know how this works. Let me just summarize what goes on. Paul preaches the gospel. There is opposition. And it says that Paul basically shakes off the dust of his clothes. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Remember in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, you know, this is what Jesus commanded his disciples. If people aren't going to listen, that is not your responsibility. It is not your burden. It is not your guilt to bear. You are to shake off the dust and you are to move on to proclaim the name of Jesus elsewhere. And so Paul's like, I've had it with you guys. I'm done. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I've tried to reason with you, you Jews. You don't want to listen. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so when he goes to the Gentiles, again, he preaches. And what do we see when he preaches? Again, there was opposition, but we saw people believe. We saw Titius believe, Crispus, the synagogue ruler. So you've got Jew and Gentile, people of low status, people of high status, come to believe in the name of Jesus. So again, this is what we've been saying every single time we go through the book of Acts, right? We will preach, some people like it, some people don't like it, okay? But the Lord says, it's not your job to convert the heart, your job is to proclaim the message, and the Spirit will take control of that. Okay, so verse 9, let's continue now. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man they charged as persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So Paul's given a vision of encouragement where he says, listen, don't be afraid. Just keep sharing, keep doing what you're doing, because God says, I have many in this city. There are many that need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know the internal condition of what is going on with Paul at this point. But several years later, Paul is going to write a letter to these Corinthians because of their unholy lifestyle. But when he writes to them several years later, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Now, I don't know, again, any more than that. I don't know what made Paul so afraid. I mean, it could have been the constant opposition that he was going with has really taken a toll on his psyche. There could have been something very specific in the city of Corinth that went on that we just aren't told about that brought him to a place of fear. But for whatever reason, God comes to him in a vision and he says, listen, Paul, I know what's going on in your heart. So let me relieve some of that worry. Let me relieve some of that anxiety and let you know that while you are here, nothing is going to happen to you. And so Paul preaches, and he's charged again with violating the law. So he's brought before the government, not unusual, this has happened before. He's brought before the courts. And they charge him with basically causing a riot, causing rebellion. He's preaching laws that are contrary to the Greeks, to the Romans. And so Gallio's like, look, I'm the proconsul here. And if you don't know, the proconsul was basically somebody that was in charge of an entire region. And the place of Achaia, or this place of Greece, was one of the most sought after proconsul positions. And the reason why is because it doesn't have all of the political drama that is happening in Rome. He's like, I don't have to worry about that. I also don't have the rebellious tension that exists in Jerusalem. So I don't have to worry about that. Like, this is just a great place where there's a lot of money and a lot of culture and things are pretty smooth. And so Gallio's like, I don't want any sort of disruption going on. Like, I want to keep the status quo here. And so they come to him and they're like, listen, this guy is violating laws of Caesar. This guy is trying to create rebellion, an uprising. You need to do something about it. Now, at this point, Judaism had already been accepted among the Romans. They said to the Jews, you can keep your religion, okay? You can worship how you want. Just know that we're in charge of you because every time we fight you, it just causes way too much tension. So we're just going to let it be. And what these guys are trying to do is they're basically trying to say what Paul is preaching is an extension or really a separate religion that is completely new from Judaism. And so therefore, this new religion is infringing upon who Caesar is. And again, Gallio, who's like, I don't want anything to deal with this. I just want everything to be pacified, is like, no, time out. No, this Jesus, this Christianity, it falls under your branch of Judaism. So you deal with the problem because we've already said you can worry about your own religion. And so he basically casts them out. And remember what the mob is like. We talked about the mob before. If the mob does not get its way, it will attack whoever else is next in line. And so the mob is basically now angry. They're frustrated. They probably feel humiliated that they've got egg on their face, that they're like, we've come before you, and now you're just turning us away. And so they basically turn their anger on Sosthenes, who is now the synagogue ruler. And they're basically like, you brought us here. You made us look like an idiot. And so they beat him in front of Gallio, and he just turns his eye, and he's like, good for you. Move on from it. And so Paul stays for a year and a half, and he preaches the word of God for a year and a half in the city of Corinth. Now, before I move on, I want us to see something here. What we see is the character of God. We see the power of God. God is divine. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things that go on in this world. God has a plan that he is going to institute and orchestrate from beginning to end. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that can be hidden or not known by God. And so when God speaks to Paul, and he says to Paul, there are many in this city, he's again saying, there are many that will come to believe that my shed blood has saved them. You know, God has spoken as the Alpha and the Omega in the book of Revelation. God is the first and the last. He was the one who was, he is the one who is, and he is the one who is to come. God is before time and after time and during time, all at the same time. And so when God says to Paul, I know who will believe, but I need you to stick it out here. Psalm 139 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. And we know that as God is in all control, we know that his plan is unstoppable, because it tells us in Isaiah 46, he says, I will make known I will make the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So when God said to Paul, no one will harm you, that was not just, hey, I hope this works out. This was a certainty that said, my plan will be directed that if anyone comes to harm you while you are here, it will be stopped because I need you to preach. Pastor David Guzik, when he talked about this passage, I like what he said about the sovereignty of God. He said, God isn't just watching the entire parade of history. He is directing the parade. He's not just a bystander and the world just happens. He's orchestrating what goes on in the world to fulfill the plan, because he's got a parade that is marching from the beginning of history until the very end, and that parade will not be stopped by anyone or anything. And I say that because we live in a world of brokenness, a world of hurt, a world of pain. We live in a world where there are constant struggles, and there's a lot of hardship that goes on in our lives. And many times we ask ourselves, God, are you listening? God, are you there? God, do you even care what's going on? God, do you have the ability to step in and handle the evils of this world? And what God told Paul right there in that moment is yes, 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 and yes. I see, I hear, I am broken by the sadness, I am broken by the sin. And I have not abandoned you. And I have all power to do whatever I want, when I want, but that is not for you to be privy to every single information. But what you need to know is that out of my abundant love and my abundant care, I sent my son to die for you upon that cross. He shed his blood so that you may be forgiven. So any evil or sin in this world that lingers around could be covered over by what I have done for you. And he says, if you're worried about if I'm not around, then take a look at the cross as a constant reminder to you of how much I am involved and how much I care for you. And so God is always moving the pieces around behind the scenes for his purpose and his glory, because there are many in the city. So do not doubt God. Do not limit God and what he can do. Instead, we should be grateful and stand in full confidence, knowing what God has done and will do in the future for his people. Let's continue, verse 18. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. And when they landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. So Paul stays in Corinth and he gets a haircut there. And you're like, why is he getting a haircut? What does this have of any value? Well, if you go to the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 6, there's a thing called the Nazarene or the Nazirite vow. If somebody wanted to voluntarily enter into a time of devoted worship for God, God lays out what that should look like for a person. And so this vow could consist of basically consecrating or setting themselves apart for the Lord. That this was a set time of duration that person would set. Maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month, maybe it was several months. But somebody would say, God, in this moment, whatever is happening in my life, I'm going to devote myself to you. And as an external sign of some of those things, they were told not to eat certain food or drink certain kinds of drinks. They were actually told to not touch a dead body. Even if it was a family member, during this vow, you were to abstain from that. So if I was going through this vow and my wife had passed away, I was not supposed to touch her at all because I was setting myself apart from the Lord. And during this vow, I would just then let my hair grow all wild and crazy. And then after it's done, as a way of showing their devotion to God, after this time was over, a person would cut their hair and then basically burn that as a sacrifice to God. And so I think Paul probably enters into this vow because, again, there's something internally going on that has brought great fear, that I think Paul has said, God, I need you more than ever. And so I'm going to enter into this place so that I can focus on you. It's similar probably to what we would say is somebody entering into a fast, right? Where we abstain from eating certain foods or we abstain from certain activities in our lives to, again, give concerted time and energy and devotion to the Lord. And so then Paul gets a haircut. And so they leave together, Priscilla and Aquila, as tent-making friends. They go over to Ephesus. And remember, Ephesus was probably one of the places that he would have visited at the beginning of his second missionary journey. But remember what happens in Acts 16. God stops him and says, no, I don't want you doing any more work right now in this area of Asia Minor. I need you to go over to Macedonia. And so then he makes his way down, and now he comes back to Ephesus. So it's not that God didn't want the people of Ephesus to hear the name of Jesus Christ. It's simply God saying that was not the time for them to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul again goes in, he begins to preach the gospel, he begins to share, and then he begins to say, listen, Priscilla, Aquila, you guys stay here. I'm going to head back. I'm going to go back to Antioch. I'm going to go back to head base. I'm going to finish up my second missionary journey. And so he leaves them there, and he leaves a very interesting response where the people are like, Paul, come back to visit us. Come back to visit us. And he's like, I would love to, but I can't make a promise. But I will say this, if God wills it, I will come back. Now, in my time of being a believer, I mean, this is going all the way back to, you know, when I was a kid in middle school and high school, there have been a lot of people that when I've made plans with them, where I've said on the phone, we're talking in person, we're sending emails, and we're like, great, I can't wait to see you tomorrow. And their response is like, well, if God wills it. And I'm like, all right, that's kind of a Christianese thing to say. I'm like, if God wills it, okay, yeah, I'll see you tomorrow. But when I stop here and I think about what Paul says there, and I think, all those years that I kind of just scoffed at somebody, shame on me. Because see, I think my perspective was wrong now. What I think is those people had a better perspective than I did. Because what they were saying in that moment was, if God wills it that you and I will meet tomorrow, then it is in God's sovereign divine plan. And if not, then so be it. Because see, here's the thing. We plan, we pray. But if I don't ever ask what God's will is for my life, then whose will is it? It's mine. And if it's my will, then it is not God's will, then my will fail and my plans will fail. So I don't think if God wills it is some sort of cheesy, goofy saying to get you out of responsibility. What I think it is a statement that says, I am humbly recognizing the authority of God in my life. And when God calls me to move, then I will faithfully obey. And so I think that should be a good reminder to all of us about how we approach our lives. So before we get to the last part here, again, what have we seen? We saw be a witness for Christ. We saw the normal process, opposition. He shakes the dust off. People believe. There are some people that don't believe. We see that God has a divine plan. He's the ultimate protector. He tells Paul, don't worry. Keep doing what you're doing because I have a plan for you in the sovereign plan of ours. And he says, have confidence in me. And then Paul makes a vow, and that's maybe something for us to consider. If you're going through something in this life, if you're struggling, you're hurting, if you're going through a season, maybe you need to stop and take a little extra time and devote yourself to the Lord the way that Paul did with that Nazarene vow. And now we see we're going to humbly submit ourselves to the will of God. And so now we come to the last part. And this is, again, what I want to go back to the beginning, which I hope gives us some feeling of encouragement as we continue to be a witness to the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. He taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul goes back to Antioch. He starts his third missionary journey, and Luke, the author, is like, hey, before we get to Paul's third missionary journey, before we get to this, there's something else that I don't want us to miss. There's this side story that's been happening as Paul has been doing ministry over here. There's this other ministry that's going on with Priscilla and Aquila. And you've got to be thinking, like, why does he keep talking about these people? They just kind of show up and it's like Paul's hanging out with them, but nothing really important has been happening. But Luke has kept us in the loop with these people because he said something special is going to happen with these guys. And so he's been keeping us connected with them so that way we have some backstory when we get to the part that's really important. And so as they're hanging out in Ephesus, they've been discipled by Paul, and I don't know what their spiritual state was when they first met Paul. I don't know if they were Jews that were hostile to God. I don't know if they were Jews that just didn't understand who Christ was. I don't know if they were Jews that had already embraced who Jesus was, and Paul continues to disciple them. But they continue to grow. And after Claudius dies, remember, he's the Roman emperor who makes the edict that says the Jews have to leave Rome. After he dies, that law is repealed, and Priscilla and Aquila will actually go back to Rome. And in Romans chapter 16, it says there will be a church that meets in their house. So clearly, these are some seasoned disciples of the faith, followers of Christ at this moment. But as they're an emphasis, what ends up happening is this guy from Alexandria in Egypt comes, and his name is Apollos. And he's out there preaching the name of Jesus. And as they're listening to him, they're like, wow, this guy's really good. But he's missing some key parts. Because it says that he understood or he knew about the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance that God was coming. And then what happens later at Pentecost is, remember, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And so Apollos is probably at a place where he's like, I know Jesus. I don't quite understand what this Holy Spirit is, though. And so Priscilla and Aquila take him into their home, and they begin to disciple him. And they teach him a little bit more about who Jesus is. And after Apollos has probably got his spiritual fine-tuning, he's like, thank you, I am ready to get back out there, and I want to go to Achaia. I want to go to that place of grace. I want to sail across the sea and go to the place where Paul was just at, because it'll tell us in 19 verse 1 that Apollos was at Corinth. And so I want to go back to that dream that Paul had. When God said to Paul, I have many in this city. It wasn't just that God knew those that were going to come and embrace him in the city of Corinth. What God was also saying, not only do I know who will believe, but what I also have is a plan for how they will hear of my name and come to accept me. And so God's plan in his sovereign divine parade was this. I'm going to take Saul, who is hostile against me, who is persecuting Christians, and as he travels along the Damascus Road, I'm going to meet him on that road, and I'm going to change him from Saul to Paul. I'm going to change him from persecutor to one who proclaims my name. And then as Paul continues to preach, he's going to meet Priscilla and Aquila. And as he meets Priscilla and Aquila, as he begins to disciple them and invest in their lives, Paul is going to leave them. And when they are left at Ephesus, I am going to bring Apollos to come over, and he's going to meet with them. And Priscilla and Aquila are going to disciple Apollos. And then after Apollos is discipled by Priscilla and Aquila, I'm going to send him to the city of Corinth to preach my name, because there are many in the city that are mine. In the 1850s, there was a Sunday school teacher. His name, Edward Kimball. And he prayed for those young whippersnappers in his Sunday school. And he desperately wanted to know them all to know Jesus Christ. And so he prayed and he spent time. And one of those boys was Dwight L. Moody, who started the Moody Bible Institute. And as Dwight Moody got to grow in his faith, he began to preach. And there was a man that he led to the Lord, Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman becomes a well-known evangelist, and as he begins to preach, he preaches at an event, and there's a professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday accepts Jesus, and he quits baseball to join Wilbur Chapman's team. And as Billy Sunday starts to preach in his own evangelistic efforts, he preaches, and a man by the name of Mordecai Ham hears him preach and accepts Jesus Christ. And then Mordecai Ham goes, and he starts preaching. And he preaches at an event in North Carolina. And at that event in North Carolina was a young man by the name of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham becomes one of the great evangelists of our times. That he preaches the name of Jesus Christ, and it goes all around the world. Do you understand how special you are? I feel like I cry every week. I really do. But I want you to know how precious you are in the eyes of Jesus and the plan that God has for you in your life. And I don't want us sitting on the sidelines because we don't believe God has purpose in our lives or because we're not good enough, because I might get out there and I might fumble my words over the name of Jesus. God said there are many in this city. There are many in Telford. There are many in Soderton. There are many in Harleysville, Franconia. There are many in Quakertown. There are many in Sellersville and in Perkasie. There are many in Lansdale, Pottstown, Green Lane, Ivyland, Warminster, Chalfont, Doylestown. And whatever other town you live in that I didn't mention, God said there are many in that city. Guys, there are lost and broken people in this world that are destined for hell. And God said to us here at Penn Valley, he said, you are part of the plan. You are part of the plan to go forward, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And even if your plan is for you to reach one person in the name of Jesus, you have no idea what that one person then may do in the name of Jesus. So let us not be discouraged. Let us not be worried. Let us not be fearful. Let us not be timid. Let us not think we are not gifted, talented, smart enough, whatever it may be. But I go back to the vision that God gave Paul when he said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Let's pray. Lord, again, we can't see beyond what is in front of us. God, we can't see the people that you are bringing into our lives where you are going to have us move. Lord, we don't know the random conversation that lays a seed for your glory. But what we do know is, Lord, you told us in the beginning of this book that we are part of the plan. Lord, I pray that you continue to break our hearts, continue to shepherd our spirits, continue, Father, to let us hear your voice, that when it is time to speak, we speak, that we would not be silent. Lord, that whatever opposition or fear that stands against us, God, that we remember these words that say there are many in this city, and we would be willing to proclaim your name. And so, Lord, I lift us up. I continue to pray, Lord, break the spirit of this surrounding community who doesn't know you, that will know you. And Lord, as we sing, if anyone again wants to come forward to pray for anyone by name, if anyone wants to come forward to just take time to spend a little extra in prayer, confessing, asking for boldness, for courage, Lord, we do that with them. But God, I thank you that we are not responsible for the plan and the outcome. But Lord, we are responsible to listening to the calling of your Spirit And so magnify that voice in our minds and our ears so that we hear your precious name so that others may do so as well. Amen.